Scripture reading this evening is from Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed."
Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you, and trust that you've had a good day today as we have opportunity to honor our fathers and build family relationships, which is very, very important. Strong families are part of a strong congregation, so it's important for us to spend time with our families and strengthen those relationships that we might be able to also fortify the body of Christ. Tonight I want to look at a lesson on, is God unscientific? It's kind of an interesting topic. Is God a scientist, or is God more than a scientist? Might be something that you want to think about tonight. And one of the things that I think we'll see is that there is a struggle between science, and let's just say from the very beginning, pseudoscience, and the supernatural. And when we wonder where the problem lies, does it lie with the truth? Does it lie with God? Does it lie with what is right? Does it lie with belief in creation? I think you're going to see tonight that's not where the problem is. The problem lies with science. The problem lies with how science defines itself. And then how scientists, some of them at least, especially evolutionists, are willing to contradict the laws of science, which is irrational, because they have a bias toward naturalism or materialism. And that's really the thesis of our whole study tonight. And so then we're going to conclude with some thoughts in regards to the fact that God is more than a scientist. Would it surprise you to learn that the current definition of science rules out God? I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. How would a scientist explain a miracle? Well, science can explain the supernatural because by definition, it deals only with that which is natural. It deals only with that which can be observed by the five senses. And obviously, God is unseen, and we can't feel him. We can't experience God in a physical way. And so science would relegate God outside of the realm of science, and therefore would say that God is unscientific. He doesn't fall within the scope of science. And that's kind of an interesting thing if we think about the fact that God is the creator of all things, and that as a result of that, all truth has its origin with God as the absolute source of truth. And that means all scientific truth comes from God. If you think about the law of gravity or the law of biogenesis or some of the scientific laws, well, obviously, God is the designer and he is the originator of these laws. And so to say that God is totally divorced from science when God is in fact the origin of science is a rather interesting thing that some men and some scientists in particular have done. So we want to explore our topic tonight. In this lesson, we're going to look at a definition of science. We're going to learn the real struggle between science and the supernatural. And we're going to give you a definition by a evolutionist who is a geneticist, and so should be an individual who can at least speak for his particular point of view. And then we're going to look at some of the assumptions of science, and finally we're going to consider the statement, God is more than a scientist, as we explore some of the questions that God throws at Job in Job chapter 37 and chapter 38. Let's look at a current definition of science. And tonight I'm especially happy to be able to have the PowerPoint, because I have two definitions that are rather lengthy. This one is not as long as the second one. So the first one is one I think we can digest rather easily. The second one is going to require your attention and focus to be able to stay with the statement in order to be able to understand it. And we'll work through that together tonight. The National Academy of Sciences gives the following definition of science, and I quote, "The statements of science must invoke only natural things and processes. The statements of science are those that emerge from the application of human intelligence to data obtained from observation and experiment." And so if we're going to define science in this way, then obviously science is only going to pertain to that which is natural, that which is material, or that which is and constitutes the physical world. And so science is limiting itself in terms of its field or scope of study. And we might say, well, that okay, we could be okay with that definition. The only problem with it is that it rules God out. And so now when we talk about spiritual realities, those things that science cannot measure or that we cannot experience in terms of a material thing or a physical experience, then those things would, to science, not be real. They're not going to really exist. And so there is a bias in this definition toward naturalism, and that bias is going to lead scientists to make some very absurd statements, but they're going to live with the absurdity of it. Because if they would affirm otherwise, they would have to admit that there is a God. And if there is a God, then we might also, we have a domino effect. See, a lot of other things are going to follow that. And one of them is going to be, then we would have to affirm creation. And we wouldn't be able to affirm evolution. And so as a result of that, the whole scientific model and theory of evolution would collapse. And so science has built in a definition that is going to support itself, and we're going to see that science then reaches into an area that they have themselves excluded themselves from. And so as a result of that, they're going to try to explain origins when in fact there's no way to scientifically give definite answers about origins. For instance, is matter eternal? Did everything come from nothing? You know, these kinds of things become the problem when science is trying to explain things that they freely admit that they shouldn't even be trying to explain. And so when we talk about things that are metaphysical, beyond physics, beyond the material realm, into the supernatural realm, then science is saying, we don't have any business in this realm. And yet, in terms of explaining origins, that's exactly where they attempt to go, and that's why they end up making very absurd statements and expressing very absurd concepts, and then they expect everybody to just believe this because of the predisposition or bias toward naturalism. So I've made a couple of statements here, and obviously, based on this definition, God is ruled out of science. And so God is unscientific according to the definition of science. Now the real struggle between science and the supernatural is captured in this quotation by Richard Lewontin, who is an evolutionary geneticist of Harvard University. And this quotation is rather lengthy, and yet at the same time it's very insightful in regards to the position of an individual who is a genetic evolutionist. Now consider, and again I quote, "Our willingness to accept scientific claims against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to naturalism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute. That's a key statement. For we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now that is a rather remarkable quotation. And it takes a little while to absorb what's being said here, but basically, the affirmation is being made that science has a bias toward naturalism, and because of that, they cannot allow a divine foot in the door. So if you're going to try to explain origins, you cannot admit that there is a God and that then creation is the way by a divine fiat, by a miracle of God, that God brought the world into existence by a miracle. Listen, science cannot deal with a miracle. It's supernatural. It's beyond the natural. And yet it's kind of interesting that we know that there were individuals in the Old Testament who performed miracles, in the New Testament that performed miracles. People actually saw miracles. And that's something you experience with your senses. And yet at the same time, a denial of the miraculous is to deny that aspect of the experiential feature of a miracle. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. If somebody had, for instance, palsy, and you saw him healed, or he was blind, and all of a sudden he could see by the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're seeing, you're experiencing something there in the physical world, and you're seeing a miracle that is real. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. Now, to deny the miracle is to deny reality, which puts you into the realm of irrationality. Now, another thought that comes from this quotation is the fact that what is being affirmed is that we are going to have this bias toward naturalism even if it violates common sense. Even if we have to say irrational and absurd things, we're going to do it because we have this bias toward naturalism. And we've ruled God out, so we can't factor God into an explanation of origins. And now we begin to see, when you think about the body of literature that's being produced out there in terms of the scientific realm, I want to suggest to you a lot of it is pseudoscience. The word pseudo means false. It's just absolutely false. It's irrational, and it constitutes rank unbelief in regards to the supernatural. And of course, the focus of that would be God himself. And so we have a rather interesting statement. Now, let's look at some of the assumptions of science, and it helps us to build our case. And it just shows you that some science is not scientific, and I'm going to show you through these assumptions that science contradicts its own definition of science. And that's an amazing thing. Can we live with such self-contradiction in light of what we know the truth to be, that there is a God and that he is the creator of all things? And our young people need to know the fallacies involved in their argumentation here. And that's why I think this statement from Lewontin is such a crucial statement. Because we're exposed to a lot of information sometimes, even in regards to evolutionary theory. And it's hard for us to decipher all of this. But if we can kind of break it down to some of the big points, like They're biased toward naturalism, which absolutely rules out God, and so it rules out the supernatural. And now we see that the real problem between science and religion, true religion, and science and a belief in God, is not religion. The problem is science. And the biases and the prejudices that some scientists hold, which forces them then to conclude that there is no God, and we cannot allow that divine foot in the door. So let's look at some of the assumptions here. Richard Lewontin said in this quote, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs." This is an amazing admission. The patent absurdity of some of its constructs. Well, what did he have in mind? Number one, abiogenesis. Evolutionists teach that at some point in time, life comes from non-living things. That violates the law of biogenesis, which says that all life comes from life. Now, true science is the law of biogenesis. False or pseudoscience is this idea of abiogenesis, that life can come from non-living things. But if you're an evolutionist, you have to affirm that. It's required of you. You're a naturalist. You're a materialist. You can't allow that divine foot in the door. And so you're going to argue for a patent absurdity, a concept that is irrational, a concept that denies the definition of science. That's amazing to me. Number two, the eternality of matter. Let's talk about the Big Bang. Only two choices here. Either matter is eternal or everything came from nothing. And I can produce quotes from evolutionists that show that they argue for both. Some evolutionists say matter is eternal, it's always been here. But of course that's a problem, right? Because of the first law of thermodynamics. And then we'll mention the second law of thermodynamics here in just a little bit. But the reality of it is that matter cannot be eternal, and science, true science, affirms that. So then now some evolutionists are saying, listen, we have got to come up with another explanation. Here it is. Everything that exists came from nothing. Brethren and friends, that is a patent absurdity. It is so irrational, it's self-contradictory, therefore it's not believable. How much could nothing produce? We're talking about zero. We're talking about emptiness. We're talking about nothing. Nothing is going to produce nothing. And you can multiply nothing by a million and you still have nothing. It doesn't get any bigger no matter how many times you multiply it out. The reality of it is, if you multiply zero times a million or 10 million or a billion, you still have zero. Nothing cannot produce anything. It's irrational, it's absurd. But Lewontin says, listen, we have a bias toward naturalism. And so as a result of that bias, we cannot allow that divine foot in the door. And so we're going to actually affirm patent absurdities. And so I'm just throwing some of them out to you. Some of these you've heard before. But it helps to put it in this context, I think, in the sermon tonight, to be able to see just how absurd it really is and how irrational it really is. You know, we have individuals like Richard Dawkins who tries to belittle the intellect of a Christian who believes in God. Yeah, it's okay to smile on that one. We have an individual who's an evolutionist trying to belittle the intellect of a Christian who believes in God. Like, you know, your faith is irrational. No, our faith is very rational based upon the truth of the revelation that God has made of himself in the creative acts and also in special revelation and in and through his son, Jesus Christ. We have a lot of historical information that supports our faith. But look at these absurdities that he stands on. And he's supposed to be intellectual. He's smart. He's got a PhD. He's smarter than all of the rest of us. We need to really see and expose this kind of thinking, because it helps us to see that we are not some puny, small kind of ignorant people because we believe in God. And so I hope to be able to support that. We mentioned one of the assumptions, everything comes from nothing. And so some scientists, of course, are affirming this, and this contradicts the definition of science. And so it's okay for scientists to be self-contradictory. These are some of those absurdities that they're willing to affirm. And of course, we're supposed to believe them, right? Even though they're absurd and irrational and self-contradictory. And then the final thing I mentioned is the idea that materialism is absolute. If materialism is absolute, there is no God. And so because I believe that there is a God, I would never affirm that materialism is absolute. So I know it's an assumption. And it's an assumption made by scientists. And so that assumption is false. Now, we have looked at several things tonight, and we've been able to label them as false. That's false, and this is false, and that's absurd, and this is irrational, and you know that's self-contradictory. So it's false, 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 false. Why should you believe it? You shouldn't believe it. You don't have to believe it. You can reject it. Now, there might be a difference between saying, well, I know about it. I know about it. I've read a book about it. Maybe I was exposed in a science class in regards to some of it. Knowing about it is one thing. Accepting it and believing it is something else. And let me just say this in regards to the evolutionary model. If I believe that materialism is absolute, I have to deny that I have a soul. There would be no reason for religion to exist. And there's no right and wrong. There's no morality. Imagine a world if everybody believed that, which is what the evolutionists would like for you to believe, because they have to affirm these absurdities in order to defend their naturalism as opposed to supernaturalism. They don't want to let the divine foot in the door. And so I say to you, we have to hold firm to the truth. Truth has got to mean something to us. And so if this is false and that's false, and so reject it. You don't have to adhere or hold to something that's false. Hold to the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there is true science, by the way. I'm not going to denigrate all science. So I believe in the law of gravity. Okay, I don't want anybody going out and say, but David doesn't believe in any science is true. That's not right. But there's some science that's just based upon absurdities, and it's false. And evolution is a big lie. And we can confidently affirm it, and we can prove it, brethren and friends. We don't have to be ashamed of our faith. Now, God is more than a scientist. When we turn to Job chapter 37 and Job chapter 38, God asked Job approximately 48 questions, and these questions cover a wide variety of topics. And I want to turn and just note some of them with you tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to note some of them. In Job chapter 38, the Lord has an opportunity to address Job. Job's had a lot of questions. His friends have had a lot of questions. They've been bandying about a lot of ideas trying to explain Job's plight, and they've missed it pretty much altogether. So the reality of it is, God is God. And so in these chapters, God has an opportunity to address Job's intellect and humble him in regards to what he knows versus what the Creator knows. And here's where we're going to affirm, obviously, that God is much more than a scientist. God knows everything about scientists. He designed the universe. He designed you and I, our bodies, and he knows everything about it. But look at what God asked Job. Job, who designed and built the universe? Well, let's ask that question. Where did the universe come from? How did it come into being? And so you have the evolutionary model and explanation, and you have the creationist model. The point is that they both can't be true. And so one is either true and the other false. They both could be false as far as that's concerned. Then you have to come up with another explanation. Really, we only have these two explanations. And so a third explanation hasn't been bandied or put forth yet. So the reality of it is we're in this dilemma trying to explain origins, which means we're trying to explain our own origin. Where did I come from? That's a fair question. And here's the universe, and here's the earth. Where did all of it come from? How did it all come into existence? And those are fair questions. Well, Job doesn't know the answer to those things because he wasn't there when God created it. But God was. And God knows exactly how it came into being. We're talking about a God that is omniscient. He's all-knowing and all-wise. We're talking about a God that is all-powerful. He can do anything that is capable of being accomplished. And so creating the heavens and the earth and everything that in them is within the power, the scope of the power of God. And God has done that very thing. He brought this universe into existence. And we know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead and was present in the creative acts. And so everything that was created was also created by him. Now we begin to tie the creative truth to the redemptive truth. And brethren and friends, that's an important connection to make. Because if God isn't the creator and Jesus Christ isn't the creator, then he cannot be your redeemer. He would be a fraud, a liar, because he claims to be the creator. And so it would not be true. The reality of it is, your salvation hinges on the truth of creation. A lot of times we don't see that connection, and so as a result of that, we make compromises with the theory of evolution. Brethren, we don't have to do that. And not only do we not have to do it, we should not do it. That's why I'm not a theistic evolutionist, because it would compromise my faith. So I believe in creation, full, complete, wrought by the power of God, designed in terms of God's infinite wisdom. And so when David writes in Psalm 139, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's just looking at his own body, seeing how it functions, seeing all of the intricacy of it, the beauty of it, others that he knows, and this impresses his mind with what God has done. And so, who designed and built the universe? Where did I come from? Fair question. Well, God, of course, knows the answer to that. Science still doesn't know the answer to it, by the way. Where did the sea originate? And then, of course, God sets the boundaries for the seas. And when we think about exploring the oceans, there's so much we don't even know. This is the 21st century. We have sophisticated ways of knowing a lot of things. You know, the government's listening in on your phone calls, I hear. And so next time your phone rings and you don't recognize the number, it might be the president. So you might want to think about that. The reality of it is, there's so much we don't know. There's so much about the universe we don't know. When we think of astronomy, the heavens, and there's so much about the oceans we don't know. I don't know why we're so arrogant to think that we know more than God. God created it. He's more than a scientist, right? And then who controls light and dark? Who set the boundaries for the days so that we have so much daylight, so much dark? And obviously we think about how things are regulated in terms of time, and that's part of the human experience, which defines history for us. And all of us are keenly aware of the passing of time from the time we were born to whatever age we are today. And we know that time is going by. The clock is ticking. And we see that aging process within us. So the reality of it is, we know that there is the passing of time. And so time itself and the regulation of time, well, we know that God is the one who has designed this. And so the reality of it is that we have this experience, and it's related to the divine wisdom and power of Almighty God. So God's going to ask Job many questions. I'll just give you a few samples here, but God's going to ask Job a lot of questions, and Job can't answer any of them. And so Job might just have to defer to the wisdom of God. He might just have to really humble himself and admit that he doesn't know a whole lot of much about anything. And so maybe he just ought to defer to God. You know, I think this is part of the problem with science, is that there's an arrogancy. And when you think of the neo-atheism that has arisen in the last few years, those individuals are very, very arrogant. They think they know more than God. They know more than the truth of the Word of God. And so they are vying for your attention, for your belief, for your faith system. And I'm saying to you, there's much of that pseudoscience. We just dismiss it. It's false. And so we're going to hold to the truth of the Word of God. I made the statement here, God is a biologist, he's a geologist, he's a mathematician, he's a doctor, he's a chemist, he's an astronomer, he's a physicist, and much, much more. And I thought about giving examples. As a matter of fact, I made a list and started in with all of the examples, and I thought, no sense in burdening you with all of that. The reality of it is, God is much more than a scientist. So when you think about the intricacies of the design of the universe in which we live, life on the earth, and our own human experience, our own body, we are absolutely amazed and caused to wonder in the presence of God's power. Now, God then transcends science. God can intervene in the natural world and use his power to accomplish his purposes. And brethren and friends, that's exactly what he has done in the creative act. So when we think about redemption, the focus of redemption is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what happened there? Jesus dies, and then 3 days later, he's resurrected. And when we think about what actually transpires, so at death, the spirit separates from the body. In resurrection, the spirit is reunited with the body, that this is a rather amazing feat wrought by the power of God. But it's at the center of our salvation and our redemption. If that didn't happen, if this miracle didn't occur, then you and I have no hope. We're without hope. Now let that sink in. Because we're really trying to get at truth here, right? And I want to know what the truth is. And you're interested in the truth too. And so we want to know what is the truth, because I'm staking my soul and my future on what I believe. And if I do not believe that there is a God, then I have no salvation, no redemption. There's no true religion. And my faith is vain. And like Paul said, there's a lot of other things. You know, I've been preaching for full time for 35 years, and it's all for naught. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, our preaching is vain. And so when we understand what the stakes are, we understand what the crucial issues are, then it helps us to reflect on what am I really going to believe, and then fortify our faith in what we know to be true and right. And so God has used his power in the redemptive acts to save mankind from sin, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves this. Now, a scientist may not be able to explain the resurrection because it was a miracle, right? And that's a supernatural event. And science has relegated itself over here to naturalism. The bias is that materialism is absolute. So then how do you explain the resurrection? The reality of it is, in order for that definition of science to be applied consistently, they would have to deny the resurrection. And many modernists do that very thing. They deny all the miraculous element in the Bible. They deny the miraculous connection between prophecy and its fulfillment. They deny the inspiration of the scriptures. And many of these modernists are now religious people. Brethren and friends, there's a lot of false religion that's been marred by the evolutionary theory. And so we have to label it false too and reject it, because it has accepted the premises of the naturalist, the evolutionist. And that's one of the reasons that we saw in the late 1800s the rise of the idea of criticism, higher criticism. And I want to suggest to you that it's also the reason why we had the rise of lower criticism, which is textual criticism, and the Bible has been attacked unmercifully by modernists. And this has infiltrated many religious camps, many religious groups and organizations in their seminaries and in their universities. And so as a result of that, what we're talking about tonight has undermined the faith of many individuals, so that they, if they don't affirm evolution, they affirm theistic evolution, which is also a false idea. The reality of it is God is the creator of all things. To deny that is to deny your own means of salvation and any hope whatsoever. Now that's a crucial statement to make. But we know how crucial the resurrection is to Christianity. It's the key focus and doctrine. And Jesus has proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. So we have some things to think about and to understand what is involved in the issues that are currently facing us today. So to say that God is unscientific is an ignorant statement. It's one of those absurdities that naturalists are going to affirm because they're not going to allow that divine foot in the door. Now, how about you? Are you willing to allow the divine foot in the door? That is, are you willing to believe that God Almighty is the creator of the heavens and the earth and is the very reason why you exist as a human being? And then to realize that your hope is in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is not only creator, but our Redeemer. Science, by its own definition, rules out the supernatural, including God. Science must be divided, I think, into true science and pseudoscience. Pseudoscience contradicts reality and contradicts itself, as we've shown you tonight. God transcends science, and we know that all truth comes from God, and so true science is also from God. And the truth that saves our soul is from God, too, and there's harmony in all truth. And so God's not the problem. The truth isn't the problem. The real problem is science, falsely so-called. And we've got to ferret that out, understand it, and reject what we know to be these absurdities that are being postulated by evolutionists to try to explain things without God. You cannot do it successfully. And so we are on safe ground in regards to our faith. And we put our faith in God. And now when we think about that, that opens up the whole realm of the supernatural. I have a soul. Heaven and hell are real. God is going to judge all men someday in a great and notable day of the Lord. Now, how do you stand spiritually in relationship to your God? If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope in these words to have convinced you of the necessity of believing in God, loving him, serving him faithfully, and having the hope that one day you can be with him forever. And so we have to develop a perspective here based upon the information that we have, and it's all about sifting through and saying, well, what am I going to believe? What am I not going to believe? And then, you know, even though I believe the truth and somebody ridicules me, mocks me, says I'm ignorant or whatever, I really have insight into the way things really are. And so I know what is right. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so we are about knowing with every bit of confidence and fullness of commitment to God, knowing God, and then living for him. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to become a New Testament Christian. That involves your repentance of sin, confession of Christ, and baptism into Christ, that you might undergo a spiritual transformation, be forgiven of your past sins, and have newness of life. If you're here and you know as a Christian you sinned against the Lord in some way in your life and you need to come back home to God, yes, the supernatural things, the spiritual things, these are realities too. And they might be beyond the scope of science, but they're not beyond our ability to reason correctly about them and to understand them as God has revealed himself and his spiritual truths to us. And so we can embrace these things and have confidence in our faith. One of these days, we have a future. We either have a future with God or we're going to have a future separated from him. And every single person will be in either heaven or hell eternally. Now we have to weigh it and think and make the best choice for our life. Won't you come to God tonight? Make a decision for him we encourage you to do so. While together we stand and we sing.